Good morning.
As Dave mentioned, Pastor Chuck will be carrying on in Luke's gospel tonight. This morning, we're going to go back to the fourth chapter. So if you have your Bible, you want to open up to chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 16 through 22 together. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. And so we read, so he came to Nazareth, speaking of Jesus, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And so, there on that memorable day in the synagogue in Nazareth, after so many centuries, 700 years had passed since that prophecy was given by Isaiah, and there Jesus stands before them, takes the scroll, reads the text, and then says, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. It was the most glorious and the most tragic day at the same time for Nazareth. Glorious because of the fulfillment of the prophecy right there before their eyes. Tragic in that they didn't believe it. They didn't receive it. But for those that did, the blessing that Jesus intended came. Here in the text, I want to focus on the prophecy from Isaiah, and I want you to notice that this is really a statement of the mission of Christ. He's essentially declaring what he came to do. And so let's look at that and remember that the mission that began upon his entrance into the world, that mission is still going on today. And that mission will not be completed until the Lord returns. So it's all very relevant. It's all very appropriate as we think about missions today, as we celebrate missions and missionaries and the gospel going forth. It's all part of what's been happening since the very beginning. It's all part of what Jesus came to do. And so let's look together at the mission. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Now, we refer to Jesus as the Christ, or of course, quite often we just refer to him as Jesus Christ. But the word Christ, as some of you might know, maybe some of you don't, the word Christ is the Greek word for the anointed one. And so the idea that there would be this anointed one that would come, it goes back in history. And this text in Isaiah that we read, of course, would be one of the primary texts that the Jews would have looked at and based that hope of a coming anointed one, a Christ, a Messiah, based on the text. So Jesus stands up and he says, I'm it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. And then he declares just what he has been anointed to do. Number one, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. To preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus came into the world to preach the gospel. And remember this, the word gospel means the good news. This is the good news. So he comes with good news for the poor. Now, the poor, when the Bible speaks of the poor, there's really a double meaning. The poor are those who are poor materially, but more importantly, they are poor spiritually, meaning that they are humble. They recognize their sin and unworthiness. They sense their need of a Savior. Those are the people that Jesus said God had anointed him to come and proclaim the good news to. Now, it just so happens that the vast majority of the population of the world throughout all of human history have been pretty much in that category of poor. Most people throughout history have been poor. Jesus came to bring good news to the poor. He is really the champion of the poor man. And his message is a message not of necessarily, well, here, let's help you develop a strong, thriving economy, and let's get you financially stabilized. That's not really the message. The message is better than that. It's greater than that. It's a message that goes to that place where money can't help. It's a message that goes to the heart. It's a message that brings joy, peace, hope, love, righteousness, all the things that silver and gold cannot really purchase for you. And so this is where it began. Jesus said this is where it starts, to preach the gospel to the poor. Now the rich, in contrast to the poor, they are those who are materially prosperous, but quite often they are also proud, self-sufficient, and self-righteous. They have no need of a Savior. And really, the gospel isn't a message to them. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so if a person is going to be a recipient of this good news, they first of all have to see themselves for how they really are. If there's pride, if there's self-sufficiency, if there's self-righteousness, this message isn't going to mean anything to them. But for those who realize, no, I need help. I'm in trouble. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. That's who the message is for. And we, just as Jesus began to get the gospel out to the poor, this has been the task of the church throughout all successive generations, to get the message as far and wide as we can, to take it to all of the nations. And I don't think it's any accident that you find many, many times much more receptivity to the gospel in places that we would consider to be poor places and among poor people. This past Friday morning at the Women's Bible Study, Elizabeth Gordon from Kenya shared with the ladies, and Cheryl was telling me about her message and just how wonderful it was. But in the course of the message, she was talking about a particular tribe of people in the country. Evidently, there's about 42 or 48 tribes that make up the nation of Kenya. And one particular tribe, I think she said the name was the Maasai tribe, they're one of the lower tribes when it comes to economically. As a matter of fact, they're right down there about the poorest of all of the tribes. And Elizabeth was telling the story about how God led her to minister to these people through certain circumstances. And then she went on to talk about how she has found among these people, the poorest of the poor, she has found the most joy, the most peace, the most love, the most kindness, because that particular tribe of people has received the gospel. Many, many of them have come to faith in Christ. And so even though they remain poor because of their background, they're not really able to translate that into the society that has developed, the modern society. They still remain economically poor, but they've got a richness that money can't buy. The big deception in the West, the big deception in our culture, is that you need more money. You're unhappy? Well, you've got to get rich, and that'll solve your problems. But of course, we know that that isn't the case. The gospel is the answer. The gospel is what people need. And Jesus said that God had anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. But then he went on and he said, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The world is full of brokenhearted people. We don't have to look far to find brokenhearted people, do we? There might be some of you here today that would be in that category. People are brokenhearted over the loss of loved ones. People are brokenhearted over the breakup of marriages and relationships. Some are brokenhearted over a wayward child. Brokenhearted over their own bad choices, perhaps, that have broken the hearts and lives of others. Some are brokenhearted over their sins. This is something that has been the case throughout the long, dark history of humanity. Many, many, many broken hearts. How do you heal a broken heart? That's a big question. That's a question that still, for many, many people, is unanswered. I was looking on Google yesterday at just songs about a broken heart. There's hundreds of them out there. And you know, I mean, you think about it. When you listen to the radio, you listen to some of the songs. It's like, you know, everybody's singing about a broken relationship. Singing about a broken heart and how this person let me down, or, you know, and it's just such a common experience that we have as people. So how do you heal a broken heart? Apart from Jesus, I don't think it's possible. I don't think it's really possible to heal a truly broken heart apart from Jesus. I have seen it, and I think it's true generally. People carry their sorrows with them all the way to the grave. Because there is no healing for a broken heart apart from Jesus. But the good news is this. Jesus said that God had anointed him, sent him to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Now, it may take time. Sadness may linger for a season, even with a Christian. But yet the Lord has a way of healing. He has a way of restoring. He has a way of taking those wounds that we've received and healing them over through a process of time. And of course, ultimately, he will heal them entirely in heaven. But Jesus is the one who heals the broken heart. He's the one who claimed. I mean, think about that. You know, think if there was, you know, an advertisement in the paper, broken hearts, guaranteed to be healed. Come, you know, and they give you a phone number or a email address or whatever. Man, you know, that might be a good business idea for somebody if you could pull it off. But, you know, the reality is that's what Jesus does. He heals a broken heart. Years ago, one evening my phone rang. And I picked up the phone, and on the other end of the line was a voice that I hadn't heard in about 10 years. And it was a friend of mine that I'd gone to high school with and, you know, lived with. He was my roommate for some years, and we partied together, and we did all that stuff. And I became a Christian, and I had shared the Lord with him as a Christian. And at that time, he wasn't all that interested in what I had to say. So, you know, we sort of parted ways. Hadn't heard from him for many, many years, but then suddenly there he was. He was there on the other end of the line. And as we were talking, he began to tell me about some of the things he'd been through in the past 10 years or so, and told me about his marriage breaking up and, you know, losing his kids, and, you know, went on. And I could sense in him a normally jovial kind of a person, I could sense just a real sadness. There was a tone of sadness there. And as I thought the conversation was winding down, things got a little bit quiet. And he said, hey, I want to ask you something. And I said, yeah. And he said, you know that book that you read? Talking about the Bible, obviously. He says, you know that book that you read? Does it say anything in there about how to help a broken heart? I thought, man, that is one of the greatest questions anybody's ever asked me. And I said, man, I am so glad you asked, because yes, And I shared this verse with him right here. Jesus said, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. So, you know, I kind of walked him through the gospel again and talked with him for a bit longer. We hung up the phone and, you know, I was hopeful that maybe something would happen, but never heard from him again for, again, quite a few years. The next time I heard from him, actually, what had happened is he had kind of, you know, just sort of continued down the same road that he had been on. And he got to a point, and he was probably early 40s at the time. He got to the point where he was on a mission to kill himself, essentially, a slow death, poisoning himself with alcohol, just, you know, drinking himself to death. He was living in a little trailer out in a trailer park or a campsite, and there he was just, you know, just in the slow suicidal process. And what happened is this lady, who was a Christian, had a yearly season where she would go stay at this trailer park, and she'd done it for many, many years. And on this particular year, she pulls up, and she normally had a place reserved, and she found out that the place that she had normally reserved wasn't available, and she was a little bit upset by that. She couldn't believe they gave her spot away. She'd been faithful, consistent. They knew she was coming. She said, sorry, somebody else has got your spot. We got to give you this other spot. So she ends up going to this other spot, and there she is. She, you know, sets herself up, and she pulls out her radio, and she's a faithful K-Wave listener, you know, so she's got the K-Wave blasting through the camp, and she notices this guy who comes out of his trailer every now and again, stumbling around, and her heart really goes out to him, and she realizes, man, this guy's in trouble. This guy needs help. And the Lord really put on her heart, you need to reach out to this guy. So she goes over to him at one point, and she says, hey, you know, I'm a Christian. You need the Lord. Look, I can see what you're doing. You're trying to kill yourself. You need to listen to the radio. You need to listen to what this guy's saying right here. This guy is a pastor. His name is Brian Broderson. You need to listen to him. And lo and behold, that was it. I was on the radio preaching at the time. And he looked at the woman. He said, you're never going to believe this, but that guy was my best friend in high school. And she was actually the one who called me and told me that all of this had happened. And then I heard from him a little bit later as well. Well, he finally, after all of that, he did. He accepted the Lord. And now here we are. Here we are all of these years later. And I still, you know, will occasionally hear from him. And as a matter of fact, last week he called me and just wanted to catch up. And listen to this. He works for a Christian ministry. He manages their warehouse. He's got, the Lord's blessed him with a wonderful Christian wife and a family. And he told me, he said, Brian, you're never going to believe what's happened, but I shared my testimony, you know, in the warehouse, and now they've got me giving my testimony in all these Baptist churches around Kentucky and Ohio. And I just said, well, praise the Lord. But the restoration that's taken place, the healing of the broken heart, that's just one example of how powerfully Jesus does what he promised that he would do. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He also came to proclaim liberty to the captives. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Notice it's a little bit of a different way of putting it from Luke's gospel in comparison to Isaiah. In Isaiah, he's talked about literally opening the prison doors. You know, sin, it holds us captive. Sin binds us. It takes us into captivity. It casts us into a prison house, and it torments us. Think of the people that you might know who are addicted to destructive behaviors. I mean, there's so many people in our culture today. They're addicted, and we use that term today, addiction. It's a common word. It's a familiar word, but we're describing people who are in bondage to behaviors that are destructive, and even though they are destructive, even though they acknowledge the destructiveness of it, even though they oftentimes say, I don't want to do this, they can't stop. They're addicted, we say. Well, the Bible uses a different word. They're held captive. They're in bondage. They're enslaved. And it's the power of sin over a person's life. It enslaves us and brings us into captivity. And there are so many, and perhaps even today, some of you would identify with that. So many that have been to the counselors. They've been through rehab. They've sat in the AA meetings. In some cases, they've spent time in jail or prison. They've made the resolutions, but all to no avail. They're still in the same place. They're still addicted, if you will. Here's the good news. Jesus sets the captives free. Jesus sets the captives free. You know, over the years of ministry, when I was pastoring down in Vista, California, we had a ministry there like we do here, a drug and alcohol recovery kind of a ministry. And that ministry was so impactful that we, and the same thing is true here with our ministry today, we had a relationship with the courts where the judges would actually, in part of the, you know, sentencing of people, they would send them to us. Go over there. Go to Calvary Chapel. Go plug into that program. Because they saw this is something that actually works. This is something that really does bring about transformation. And Jesus is the one who sets the captives free. He's the one who is able to do that. He has the power to do that. Yesterday at 4 o'clock, I was sitting in my office and I was preparing to teach today. And all of a sudden, my phone lit up and I had a text. And I read it and it said, "We're on K-Wave right now," with an exclamation point. And I noticed it was from my friend David Zamora, and I thought, wow, that's amazing. So I turned on the radio, I listened for a bit. Message was from Judges. He was just giving a good word. And you know, I thought, man, how astounding. David Zamora is a pastor out in Fontana. It's amazing that David Zamora is alive, let alone being a pastor. It's amazing that he's out of prison, let alone being a pastor. Here was a guy who was essentially a career criminal. He was a gangster. He was a heroin addict. And he was pretty much on the fast track to life in prison. And he was quite content because that was his culture. That's what he grew up in. It was that, you know, this is it. You go to prison and you run the world outside the prison from the prison. I'm into that. That was his mentality. And yet somebody, while he was in prison, started sharing the gospel with him. And people started praying for him. People that he didn't even know were praying for him. And there it was. One night he came to a point and he just said, "God, if you're real, take this heroin addiction away from me." One night in his prison cell, he prayed that. "If you're real, take this heroin addiction away from me." He has never done a drug since he said that prayer. The Lord took the heroin addiction away from him. And much to everybody's surprise, he got out of prison. And then he was awarded by the governor, like the Citizen of the Year award. And then he's, you know, called upon by the police department and the parole agency, and everybody says, "Hey, come over and talk to these guys. And hey, tell us about the gangs. What's going, you know?" And God's just given him this absolutely amazing ministry. And he's just a great, on fire evangelist, preacher. God's using him in so many powerful ways. But you know, over the years, as I've known him, he tells me little bits and pieces of his story, you know, when we get together. And it's so fascinating. Every time I'm just thinking, man, I wish I was a movie producer. I could make a lot of money on, you know, doing a film on this guy's life. But that's what Jesus does. He brings liberty to the captives. And that's just one story. And I know that there are many of you right in this room. You have a similar story. Maybe not the same circumstances, but the bondage was every bit as real. The destructiveness was every bit as real. But the Lord has taken you and he has set you free. And then Jesus said the recovery of sight to the blind. Man, that's what we are. Apart from the grace of God, we're blind. Humanity is blinded to reality. We We don't see things for how they really are. The Bible tells us that the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan has blinded men's minds. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, he spoke of the ignorance that is in man because of the blindness of their heart. And this is what we see. We don't have to look far. Think of a man like Richard Dawkins, who says, as he did in the film Expelled, "It does seem that life on earth is the result of an intelligent designer." I'm paraphrasing it, but that's essentially what he said. He said, "But that wouldn't be God, but more likely beings from another planet." I mean, talk about blind. You know, it's all right there before him. He's looking at creation, and he finally has to concede, you know, yeah, there's got to be something working behind this, but no, it can't be God. That's the blindness. He's just one example, but you know, we don't have to look far to see that that's the case. People are blind to the reality of God, his existence, his will, his commands, his gospel. And of course, this is where we all were ourselves, isn't it? I know by experience what it was to be blind. I was blind. I was living my life, doing my thing. I wasn't thinking about God. I wasn't thinking about an accountability to him. I wasn't thinking about a need to connect with him or to have my sins forgiven. I wasn't thinking about those things. I was just doing my thing like everybody else is doing. Just going on completely oblivious to these realities. But what happened? Oh, Jesus, he opens the eyes. He gives sight to those who are blind. And all of a sudden, it's like a light turns on, and you realize, wait, what was I thinking? A friend of mine that we had the privilege to lead to Christ years ago in London, he had such a beautiful transformation in his life. But he came from a really rough kind of a background in his family, you know, with recreational drug use and alcohol and partying and, you know, just all kinds of stuff. And his family was really on his case after he became a Christian. They just didn't like it. You know, he was not the same fun guy that he used to be. And they, at one time, they all sort of got around to do an intervention, you know, to get him to wake up. And they said to him, he told me the story. They said, "Man, you know, I don't know what's happened to you. It's like you're blind." He said, No. "It's actually the opposite. I was blind, and now I see." And that's it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And Jesus comes, and by his grace, he opens our eyes. He shows us what's real, what's true, what's important. He shows us the true state of affairs. He shows us our own sinful hearts. He shows us our destiny, which is hell. He wakes us up. He's the one who opens the eyes of the blind. But then it says also that he came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And this is a different group. I was thinking about this. So he came to set at liberty those who are captive, but now those who are oppressed. And there's a different kind of a thing that's being described here. The oppressed are those whose lives are marked by heavy burdens. Now, this is a different thing, not the person who's bound up in a life-dominating sin that's destroying them. But no, this can be a person who's, you know, that's not their experience, but yet they're burdened down in life. There's no joy. There's no hope. There's more of a despair. It's a mental, emotional, a spiritual kind of a thing, an oppression. The Bible tells us that the devil is oppressing people. People are oppressed. Jesus came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. At the ripe old age of 22, I was burdened by the guilt of my sins. I started sinning at an early age, my adolescent period. By the time I was 9-10 years into it, I was burdened by the guilt of my own sins. I was burdened by the expectation I had placed on myself, and also by those that have been placed on me by others. I was without joy. I didn't even know that joy existed. And I was looking for satisfaction, fulfillment, and happiness. That's what I was looking for, like everybody else. But I was looking for those things in all the wrong places. I was hopeless, really. I was hopeless, and I couldn't see any way out of the daily depression. There was no light at the end of the tunnel. I couldn't see how this oppression could ever be lifted off of me. And you know, at that time in my life, I know now as I look back, I realized God was dealing with me, and God was bringing me to the realization of my need for Him. But a friend of mine who was moving more toward being a Christian than I was, that friend said, hey, I want to go over to this bookstore thing. Would you go with me? And so I agreed to go. And it happened to be a place that used to be right across the road here called Maranatha Village. Maranatha Village was originally Calvary Chapel, but then it was later purchased by a family and turned into, it was essentially a Christian bookstore. And so I went over there with my friend. And I remember walking along and just living under this oppression. It was a daily thing. And I remember walking along kind of in my hopelessness. And, you know, I could mask it really well. I mean, nobody looked at me and thought, wow, that poor guy, man, somebody better get him some drugs or something. I didn't look like that. I was keeping it all to myself. I was still doing everything. And, you know, everybody thought I was happy, but I wasn't. I was oppressed. But I was walking along, and I saw this picture of Jesus. And I think he was kneeling. And as I got closer to look at it, I realized that the picture itself was made up of text, of words. And I realized later that those were words from the Bible. But as I focused in on it, these were the words I read. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I want to tell you, right that second, that oppression lifted off of me. I didn't even become a Christian at that moment. But that oppression lifted off of me. And I realized suddenly that, well, there's something. Jesus said something to me. I understood that. I realized that. And that was the beginning of a series of events that would lead me finally to Christ and total deliverance from that oppression. He came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This is the mission of Jesus. These are the things that he came to do, and these are the things that he's doing today. Those things that he said to those people in the synagogue of Nazareth that he had come to do for them, he's doing those very same things today, and he's going to keep on doing them right until he comes back and sets up the kingdom that the rest of the 61st chapter of Isaiah tells us about. But did you notice maybe, as we read chapter 61 of Isaiah, the next phrase there is, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God. Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus in the synagogue, he stopped with to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He did not include the day of the vengeance of our God. And this is the reason why. It's because this is the age of grace. It's not the time of God's wrath yet. It's going to come. And I think we're getting closer to it. But this is the day of grace. This is the day when God would extend mercy to all people. The acceptable year of the Lord is the age of grace in which God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself, and he's not imputing men's trespasses to them. I mean, think about your life as a sinner. I think about my life as a sinner. God should have obliterated us. And we look around today and we can probably think of people that, you know, Lord, why don't you zap that person? I can think of a few. Dozen, at least. But then, you know, the same thing would have been true of me too. God could have zapped me. Why didn't he? Why doesn't he? Because it's not yet the day of the vengeance of our God It is the acceptable year of the Lord. It's the time of grace. It's the time of mercy. It's this long extended season. You know, sometimes we say, well, how come the Lord hasn't come back yet? Why has it taken so long? It's because we would not have been part of the blessed kingdom that he desires us to be a part of. Peter tells us that his seeming delay is really because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what the acceptable day of the Lord is. It's this long extended season where God is offering all men everywhere the opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. And so, as we close, the Jesus who stood and read those gracious words so long ago in that synagogue in Nazareth, he is here today, inviting you to be reconciled to God by putting your faith in him. He's inviting you to be reconciled by putting your faith in him, by trusting him. The tragedy in Nazareth was they didn't believe. And Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus, after he was almost destroyed by them, they wanted to throw him off the cliff. He passed through their midst. And it says that he could not do many mighty deeds there because of their unbelief. They prevented themselves, because of unbelief, they prevented the blessing that Jesus intended to bring to them. This blessing that we've read about, all of these things, the riches of the gospel, the healing of the broken heart, the deliverance from captivity, the opening of the blind eyes, the freedom from the oppression, all of these blessings Jesus intends to bring, he wants to bring. The only thing that will prevent them from coming to you is unbelief. If you refuse to believe, he's not able to do the things he wants to do. But if you believe, if you receive him, if you accept him for who he is and his words as being true and what he did on the cross as a reality for you, if you accept that, that's where all of these blessings become yours. And so if you haven't done that today, if you're with us and you've never received Christ, I urge you today, receive him. Put your faith in him. Believe in him. Trust him. You say, oh, but I don't know. I got so many questions. It's okay. God will, he'll give you answers. He doesn't mind questions. He's got all the answers. But don't wait until you try to get every question answered, because you'll just keep coming up with endless questions. Just take what you know to be true and believe that and trust him for the rest. And for those that have already done that, many of us, of course, have already done that. And let me just remind you again, on Missions Day, the mission of Christ is still in full swing. And he wants us who have received those blessings to join in preaching the gospel to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives. He wants us to be engaged. And here we are, this first Sunday of the new year, isn't it? Yeah, it's the first Sunday of the new year. What an opportunity to get engaged, to be part of the mission of Jesus. That's what he is calling us to do. He's saving us, and as he saves us, he's calling us alongside. Hey, we're on a mission. Let's keep going. And as you engage with him, he will have you engaging with the lost world so that through you, through us, through the church, these blessings that he intends might come to many others.